Luke chapter 15. I've been listening to my Bible a lot lately. What I mean by that is I've been actually listening to the Bible. I'm trying to listen to what's being said after I hear it, of course, from the Lord. But I have been listening to Alexander Scorby read the Bible a lot. I do it as I'm going through the house. I just want to spend more time in God's Word this year. And that's one way for me to do it, is to just listen to it. Because I'm very, very busy. I don't like to sit still very much. And so I'm moving all the time. I thought, I got to get God's Word in me. And so I listen to it. And I really enjoy Alexander Scorby's voice. He's got a very calming voice. He reads very well. And I love it. And so yesterday, I'm in the book of Luke right now. I've gone through the New Testament once. It took me about 3 weeks, a month. And I went through the New Testament once. And I'm going through again. And in the book of Luke, and I was just meditating on some of the things he was saying in Luke chapter 15, and I was thinking about the new year, and a very appropriate passage, and it just dawned on me that God is the God of new beginnings. Aren't you thankful for that? God is the God of new beginnings, and I think we see that played out here in chapter 15 of Luke, and I would like to, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I want to start in verse number, let's begin here in verse 11. And we're going to read down to the end of the chapter. But I want you to just think about God being the God of new beginnings. And it's very appropriate because we're at the first part of the new year. And, you know, even though God is a God of new beginnings, and we look at that as a positive thing, which I think it is, men, humans, are also beings that believe in new beginnings. And it's not always a good thing. And I think we're going to see that played out in the text tonight. So let's begin reading in verse number 11, all the way down to the end. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Isn't it interesting that he began to be in want, and the famine rose after he had spent all that and wasted all that? You know, God has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? He went into that land with pockets full of cash. You know, he never earned that money. He simply demanded it. He only got it because he was a child of his father. And what's interesting is that he began as a child of his father, and he left as a child of his father, and he wasted his substance with riotous living as a child of the father, and he came back as a child of the father, and was restored as a child of the Father. Now, salvation can certainly be pulled from this passage, but that's not salvation right there. That's just assurance, and that's security. I'm dealing with a young man right now. I invited him to church tonight, but he didn't come. He's one of Johnny's friends from basketball. His name's Peter. He's a really great young man, but he's a very devout, knowledgeable Roman Catholic. And we were talking today about mortal sins and suicide specifically. I was going through the radio yesterday. I often do that while I'm driving around. And I came upon this program that they were talking about suicide and the soul and our people, you know. And at first I didn't realize it was a Catholic station, but I kept listening, and they were saying that they were trying to comfort. One man called in and said his 18-year-old is right at the verge of suicide, and he began to weep on the radio. I had a lot of compassion in my heart for him. My heart went out to him. I was like, wow, I can't even imagine. But the priest that was on there had written a book on suicide, and he was saying that don't lose hope because there's a possibility that after they die and they commit suicide that God could still save them and they could still go to heaven. Of course, we don't believe that. It's not biblical. The Bible teaches that once you die, there's judgment. And that's the way it is. And so, and there are a lot of different factors that go into suicide. But anyway, I was thinking about that today, and I asked him, I said, if someone is in their right mind, commit suicide, do they go straight to hell? Because that's what the man said on the radio. And Peter said, yeah, that's the case. I said, mm-mm. I said, if you're a child of God, And you, in a weak moment, do that. You're still okay. You can mess up and be a child of God. Now, we're not saying go mess up. It's not a license to sin, right? But you can make a lot of mistakes. And then I read this passage after dealing with him today. And it just confirmed to me, here's a young man who started right, was in the right environment, in the right home, had everything he ever needed. And he decided to leave. And he left it. And he went and lived a riotous living and lived just a debauched life. He spent all of it and lived wickedly on the various entertainments of this world that never satisfy. And some of you are familiar with them because you lived in them, as I did before I was saved. I was 19 years old. Excuse me. But he came back a son. He was restored a son. And I appreciate that. That's a blessing to me. But the famine came after his substance was gone. And God will do that because he wants to bring you back to himself. When I was a very young Christian, my pastor at the time, a very large independent Baptist church I was saved out of, Pastor George Grace, I don't know why I remember this statement. He preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of sermons. But he made a statement when I was a very young Christian, I never forgot. He said, God will do whatever it takes at your expense to bring you back to him. I never forgot that. Whatever it takes at your expense. And here's a young man who went out and thought he could just live the high life. And I'm sure he had all kinds of friends. Hey, when I was out in the world, if you had money in your pocket, everyone was your friend. But as soon as the money's gone, bye-bye. You'll find out they used you. They weren't real. They wanted you for your money. And you were used. And God allowed him to go very, very low, as we'll see in a moment. And when he had spent all, verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him into the fields to feed swine. Now, this would be the most repugnant thing that a Jewish man could ever do. Swine, pigs, were off limits to the Jews, right? They were unclean animals, so they would never go near a swine, let alone feed them or take care of them. And it says in verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he was literally starving to the point where he desired to beat the pigs to the slop and eat what they were eating. He couldn't have gone any lower. At all. He hit rock bottom, as we say. And God will allow that for the very reasons we read right here in our text. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, isn't it a good thing to come to ourselves? Don't we do that every late December? I come to myself and, oh my goodness, look at this belly. I have got to lose weight. And we go on and we have all these New Year's resolutions, right? Well, I think New Year's resolutions are great. We should always try to better ourselves. I think they're fantastic. Most of us fail, okay? I saw a little meme on Facebook today. It said, for all of those that said you were going to go off Facebook for New Year's resolution, welcome back. That's what it said this morning. I read that. This afternoon, I read that. You know, most of us fail in our... But keep trying. We should try to better ourselves, right? I mean, that's a good thing to do. He came to himself and he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'm eating the pig's food? I'm mingling with these filthy animals no man gave to him. Nobody cared about him. I imagine he went to some of those friends that he had. He said, you know, we used to go party together. Remember, I was paying for all that. I bought your meals and your drinks. Hey, man, I'm a little hard for cash right now. Could you help me out? I don't even know you. You young people, listen to me. You jump ship and go out there, and you will find out they're not your friends. I've probably said it before, but I had a lifelong friend that deserted me after I became a Christian. And when I say lifelong, I'm talking our parents were best friends. So before we were born, they were friends. So we were born as friends, if you will. Growing all the way up, when I became a Christian, it was so quick, he just cut me right off. Wow. That was an eye-opener for me. He comes to his senses and says, my father's house is full of bread and to spare. We have more than we need. I will arise. So he gets determination. I love that. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He was reconciled to his humble condition. He recognized that he had violated his father's laws and brought shame to his family. And that's what you will do if you go out there in that world. Listen, young people, nobody is trying to shackle you to the pew. Do you understand that? I've said to my kids, you want to go out there? Go ahead. No, I don't want them to go ahead. You understand what I'm saying? But good grief, I've been out there. Some of you have too. You know what's out there. Why would you go do that when you have everything in the Father's house? And this Father is a picture of God, so it was a really good home. Mine is full of flaws. You know why? Because I live there. Okay, and I'm running it. And just ask them, what does your dad lack? They'll give you a list of things, okay, as long as my arm. But the fact is, we're trying to live for God in the Miller home. And I can guarantee you that out there, it is not so. And some of you in here, I'm getting ahead of myself. You better stay put. That's all. Just you better stay put. You think it's bad where you are now. I'm going to go to my father. I've sinned against you. I've shamed your name. I don't even want to be your son. Just make me a servant, because your servants eat better than I'm eating right now as your son. That was his determination. And he arose and came to his father. So he did it. He said he was going to do something, and he did it. Is that lost in today's world, the young generation? He said, I'm going to do this, and he did it. Can we have a generation of young people that actually keep their word? He said he was going to do something, and he did it. And he's going to get rewarded for it, too. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. I almost can't read through this passage without breaking up. It's so powerful. His father saw him from a great way off. What does that tell us about the Father? Every single day. Every day. Not tonight, he told his wife. Not tonight. I didn't see him. Next morning. Oh, someone's... Oh, no, it's not him. Delivery man. Day after day. That's a loving father right there. One day he said, what? He recognized the way he walked. It was his son. And it was him. The faithful father. His father saw him and had compassion and ran. It was a shame for a grown Jewish man to run in public. You didn't do that. It was shameful. He did not care. He ran. These weren't big towns, okay? These weren't big towns. He certainly got news back about this boy and the way he was living. Have you heard what your son's doing? It's going all over town. Yet he had compassion. He ran. And fell on his neck and kissed him. Now those words, kissed him, our English does not express the empathy that's seen in the Greek. In the Greek, it's a repetitive statement. He kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. I have a feeling a few tears were shed there too. Doesn't tell us he cried. But I'd have been crying. I'm almost crying just thinking about it. If it was one of my children, I'd be crying. I'm sure his son didn't look too good. Covered in rags, filthy, stinky from the pigs, bony thin from not eating. And he kissed him, and he kissed him, and he kissed him. Some of you parents, your children are gone to the world. Don't shut the door. Don't shut. They may not be able to come to your home and live a certain way. I've told my kids, if you choose a certain lifestyle, you make that choice. You may not be able to live under my roof, but I will always love you. I will weep every single night you're gone out of my home, and if you come back under my terms, I will welcome you back, and I'll always love you. Don't ever shut that door. I've seen that firsthand in my family where there was some rebellion and the door was shut. And it's horrible because what it created was more rebellion on that person's part who was trying to do all they could to upset the person who shut the door, and then they only made a mess of their own life. Okay? It's like saying, I want to poison you, so I'm going to drink some more. And it didn't kill you, so I'm going to drink even more. Yeah, that's real smart. And that's what happens. Well, he got kissed. And he wanted to talk to his dad. And he said in verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Was that a true statement? He was no more worthy. He had shamed his father's name. It was true. What did he intend to say after this, though? Make me as one of thy hired servants. Right? Look what it says. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, he cut him off. He did not allow him to say, make me something that I'm not. He was a son. You can't be a servant. You're a son. As bad as it is, as filthy as you are my son. Stop right there. He called the servants, the ones that his son could not be. He said, hey, come here. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. The best robe? It's going to get soiled. Yeah, the best robe. I'm reminding him of who he is. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet to separate him from the world. Because the ones he's wearing now, if he had any on, are just torn to shreds from his riotous living, being around the pigs. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What a great story. Probably my favorite passage in the scriptures. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. And I think he said it with that kind of emphasis, that excitement. Thy brother's come home. And thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. What? Can you imagine the servant looking at him? What? With anger. And would not go in. I'm not going. I'll stay right out here. He's bitter. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. What kind of father is this? An amazing man. And he answered and said to his father, Look, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living, I'll remind you, thy living, he didn't even earn it, all that hard work, all the labor you put in to make that money, he just devoured it with harlots, partying. How can you not scorn him, Dad? It's basically what he's saying here. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You've rewarded him for his iniquity. No, he did not. He was not rewarding his iniquity. He was praising God that his son was still alive and he was home. His dad believed in new beginnings. He said unto him, and I think he said this with a tremendous amount of tenderness, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What do you, if you wanted to kill a calf and have party, fine. I didn't know. I mean, everything I have is yours. You don't need to fret. This isn't about jealousy. It was meat. Or appropriate. It was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. We don't ever find out if the older son actually listened and went inside. We don't find that out. I want to ask that question when I get to heaven someday. So did he go in? I don't know. Let me show you the setting here, and I won't be much longer. Look at chapter 14. in verse number 1. This is the setting of this Jesus telling this parable, which I believe really happened, by the way. It said a man had two sons. So I think it was more than a parable. I think it was an actual situation in life, history. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "And it came to pass, as he," speaking of Jesus, "went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." Okay, so he's in the house of one of the chief Pharisees. That's the setting here. And in all of chapter 14, they're having this discourse and Jesus is teaching, okay? And then we come to chapter 15, and look who else is here. Okay, so the Pharisees are there. After some time, the publicans, they were the tax collectors, and they were hated by the Jews. Why? Now, these were Jewish people, but they were hated by the Jews. Why? Because the Romans hired them, you know, "You go collect tax from all these people. Go take their money. And if you don't, I'll beat you, because you will do this job that I want you to do." Well, he's not very liked because he has to go take your money and oftentimes take more than he should, because that's what his job is to do. So these publicans were there and the sinners gathered round. It says in verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." So he's in this Pharisee's house. Word gets out that Jesus is in this house, and all these publicans and sinners start coming around. I don't know how the house was laid out, the access or whatever, but however it was, they were able to get in with an earshot of Jesus, okay? And so they're there. And then we see in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured." Okay, so now we have a chief Pharisee's home, we have publicans and sinners, and other Pharisees are there with the scribes. There's a whole group there, okay? And the conversation went like this. The Pharisees were appalled that Jesus, you know, this holy man Jesus that he claims to be and others claim him to be, would eat with the filth and offscouring of society. Why would he do that? I thought he was a holy man. You know, a holy man would never do that. And they expressed their disdain under their breath. It said they murmured, "This man receiveth sinners." Filthy. The word "receiveth," it means in an affectionate manner. In other words, he really cared for them. He just didn't say, "Come on and eat too. You might as well come in." It was a term of affection. He really, really cared about those people. The Pharisees did not care about those people. They kept them at arm's length. "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." How could he eat? Can you imagine the stench? Can you imagine the filth? Can you imagine the stories and the things that'll come out of their mouths because of where they live every day? How could that man, if he was holy, he would never, ever be in this situation? That's the type of talk that was going on that caused Jesus to tell the story we just read. We just had a Christmas dinner here with, I counted 17 of the publicans and sinners, if you will. I got to tell you, I love sitting around those guys. I just love it. They've got nothing to hide. They know they've got issues. They're homeless. They're needy. Some of them still hold on to their pride, but for the most part, they're pretty pliable because they've made bad choices and they've faced the hardships of life. I enjoy it. I enjoy being around people like that. I don't like being around fake people. Are they dirty and unkempt and need a bath? Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be around those people. I really appreciate the RU ministry here. Brother Tom, you're doing a great job, and others who are a part of that. That is such a needy ministry. Our theme next year is going to be one word. Serve. That's the theme for next year. And this plays a big role. Getting around the publicans and sinners. Listen, if you're going to reach people, if you're going to actually help this world, you're going to get your hands dirty. You're just going to have to. There's no way around it. You can't stay clean. That's okay. We're not called to stay clean. We're called to be like our Lord and be around publicans and sinners. So Jesus hears this murmuring. So they're talking under their breath to one another. Can you believe it? This is disgusting. So he responds with three parables that were all directed. They were directed to all who were there present. All of them, the Pharisees and the sinners. All three parables, okay? So he begins with the parable of the lost sheep, right? So the sheep's gone. The man goes out to find it. The sinners are represented in the sheep. The shepherd goes out and finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and he comes back. And what does he do? He goes to his friends and his family, and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I found the sheep which I lost." What the text doesn't say is that they rejoiced. It doesn't say that. Some of his family might have said, "Look at that filthy thing on your shoulders. It's been walking through the brush, and it's all covered in dew, and it's all over your beautiful garment. Why would you lay that filthy thing on your shoulders? Look at, there's a little blood running down your shoulder because where he got cut with a thorn. Take that nasty animal off your back." He's like, "Rejoice with me. I got it. He was lost. He's found. I got him." Ah. You see, that was directed to both. Don't go out there, sheep. You have to be found. I have to leave the others to go get you. It costs people time and resources and effort to go fetch you because you went out into the world. By the way, that's what happens. If you decide to go out into the world, your parents are going to suffer, young people. Believe that. Real suffering, weeping, heartache, wondering if you're safe or dead or alive. They're going to go through that. Don't put them through that. He had to go find that lost sheep. Then he comes back and the Pharisees are represented in the ones he said to rejoice. We have no evidence that they rejoiced. But Jesus said there was some rejoicing going on. Whether they rejoiced or not, there's rejoicing going on up there. He said over one sinner that repents, there's rejoicing going on. You may not say a word, you Pharisees, you scribes, you prideful. You might judge every aspect of it. But they are rejoicing when a sinner repents. You might think he's filthy, but heaven does not. And heaven's approval is all that matters, by the way. Well, the next one is a lost coin. She loses her coin and she sweeps and she searches and she finds her coin. Same situation. "Hey, gather around, everybody. I found my coin. Rejoice with me." You know, someone in that crowd probably said, "Well, if you had taken care of it from the beginning, you wouldn't have lost it." It doesn't matter. It got lost, and I found it. Rejoice with me. Once again, Jesus said, up there, when a lost one comes home, there's rejoicing. And then he comes to our story. He comes to our story. By the way, let me ask you this before I mention this. Would you eat with publicans and sinners? Would you even pray that God would open a door for you this year to eat with publicans and sinners? Let me bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road. This woman, who was a lesbian, still had very close connections with the LGBT community. For the most part, a community that, if you're honest with yourself, is pretty repugnant in your mind, unless you had leanings that way. But for most of us, that's a lifestyle that we can't relate to, and so it's disgusting. And she tells in here how mean Christians were. And I don't doubt it for a minute. I think they really were mean and wrong, by the way. What if two lesbians walked in the door on Sunday morning and sat in the back right there? What if they did? And it happened, and it may happen here. Would that make you feel a little uncomfortable? I'll admit I'd have to fight with those feelings because of my upbringing. And when I mean my upbringing, my Christian upbringing, and where I've been in the ranks of independent Baptists, it'd make us just feel, everyone would want to turn around and look at them like they're a circus act or something. Well, let me ask you a question. Where would you want two lesbians to be on Sunday morning if they could be anywhere in Madison? Right here. Hearing the truth of God's word. It's the best place they could be. And yet some of us would be like, oof. Why are they here? Because they have a need for a Savior who died for them. So I ask you again, would you eat with publicans and sinners? Would you go shake their hand? I will if they come in. Mark it down. Your preacher will do that. God may just test us this year for me saying that. I want them to be saved. Now, if they're back, they're hanging all over each other and doing things that are wrong, then we're going to deal with that. That's not what, no one else does that. Okay? So there's an appropriate way to act in church. But let me ask you, would you feel that same tenseness if two people who were living together sat back there in the back pew and walked in church? Not for a minute. Hey, welcome to Grace Baptist Church. What's your name? Oh, nice to meet you. You'd introduce yourself. You'd introduce everybody. Oh, this is John and Susie. And they're shacking up. They're living in immorality. But you see, because it's a lifestyle that we can understand because we're married to opposite sex, it's not so repugnant. Well, it is in God's eyes. They're just as filthy. And the other are just as filthy. Not more filthy, just as filthy. That sin is just a symptom of a heart problem. And sometimes it manifests itself in opposite sex attraction and living outside of God's design for marriage, and sometimes it manifests itself in same-sex attraction. Just because you can't identify it doesn't mean it's worse of a sin in God's eyes. It's not. They all need Jesus, and we should all react the same way with love and compassion towards them. Not compromise, but love and compassion. We should try to reach them for Christ. God is a God of new beginnings. But the first new beginning we see is not from God. It's from the young man who wanted to leave. And that's found in verse number 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, I'm sorry, one second, I'm in 15, 14 there. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. He said, you know that there was, that wasn't an overnight decision. And some of you young people in here, you may be sitting there thinking right now, I'm just biding my time till I can get out. Till I can get out from under these rules. How oppressive they are. Can I tell you something? You're going to be under someone's rules the rest of your life. And if you think you can go out there and be under a kind taskmaster, you're kidding yourself. Now, moms and dads, there's a lot of responsibility on us to govern biblically in our homes. And I mean with compassion and love. Because if you oppress your young people and don't give them any reason, any vision for the future, why they're following you, they may jump ship. You got to give them a purpose. Why are they following you? Where are we going, Dad? That convicts me every single day I think about it. Where am I taking my family today? And if I feel like I'm shirking my responsibility, I can actually get depressed about that. Oh no, where are my kids today? They're all kind of all over the place now. Are they safe? Are their minds safe? Are they going to jump into sin? I don't know. Better know. Take responsibility. So the first new beginning was a bad one. He wanted to leave and begin a new life outside of his father's house. That was a bad new beginning. New beginnings are not always good. If you're turning over a new leaf to go from righteousness to wickedness, that's not a good turning of a leaf. Don't do it. Be smart. You teens, no, I've talked to you and told you that we're not trying to chain you in here, chain you to the pew or to a Bible so that we can get some type of notch on our gun. No, I don't care about that. We don't want you to destroy your life. I don't want you to go out there and make decisions in the 25% of your life that are going to impact the other 75%. Because youth is made up of about 25% of your life, a very small amount. One quarter. You got three quarters to live, folks. Young people, you got three quarters to live. And I'm telling you, as one who is there, that some of the decisions I made in the 25% are affecting me today. Negatively. Today. I'll be 52 Monday. And they affect me today. Decisions I made when I was 16 and 17. You don't even think about being 52. Whoever's 52 isn't old. They're almost dead, aren't they? Well, now I'm there. No, I'm not almost dead. Depends on what day, though. Ask me tomorrow. Don't destroy your life by making the decision to start at something new that's going to destroy you. Don't do that. Just be smart. Think. Well, everyone else is doing. So what? Don't be like everybody else. Do they look happy? Goodness. A.W. Tozer said, you can blame circumstances, but backsliding always begins in the heart. Well, my circumstances. It's not your circumstances. It's what's in your heart. If you decide to backslide as this young man did, no doubt he had been thinking about it for a very long time. He became discontent, dissatisfied with his father and the home. His vision was off because what he experienced in his home was right and good and moral and pure. And he said, I don't want it anymore. He really thought it could be better out there. And people like to say that this Bible isn't relevant for today. Oh my, certainly is. So that was the first new beginning, the final decision to leave. I say final because all along the way, for who knows how long, he had been making decisions to leave. He'd been planning this. He already knew where he was going to go. He already had the far country picked out. He didn't see the famine coming. That was God's doing. But he already had it all planned out. I'm going to ask him, isn't it amazing to you? You ever wonder why the dad gave him the money? You can only hold him in so long. I heard a man talk about pig Christians and cat Christians, an Indian preacher one time. He said, you can put them both in a room for a year and they'll stay clean. As soon as you open the door, the pig's going straight for the mud. Even if he's been in the room for a whole year clean. You see, you boxed him in. The pig could not bring forth his natural inclinations, and his natural inclination is to go to the mud because pigs are pigs and they love mud. The cat will never go to the mud. Cats want to stay clean. So if your child is a pig, if you will, sorry, when you open those doors, he's going right into the mud. If that's what's in his heart. Doesn't the Bible say that the father divided unto them his living? The older son got money too, and he did not leave. The younger son left. It was what was in his heart. That was the final decision to leave. The second new beginning is found in verse number 18 when he said, what am I doing here? I will arise and go to my father. I'm going home. That's a good new beginning. And as I said earlier, young people, I can only say it for myself, come home. If you blow it, come home. You know what Satan does? He'll say to you, you screwed up, and your family's holy, and you are not. And they'll mock you. They'll kick you out. They will not welcome you. You'll be an embarrassment if you go home. Don't listen to that. Come home. Oh, you may have to suffer some consequences of your choices. Because that's the way it works. If you pound a nail in the wall, you can take the nail out, but there's a hole still there, okay? And sometimes you have to suffer the consequences. We all have. Those of us that are older, we know. But you can always go home. Don't be afraid to do that. That was the final decision to return. To return to a place where he would see mercy on display. He had no idea that was going to be the case. He didn't know. He had to know inside that his father was a kind and caring man because this is a picture of God the Father. And we see from the passage that he was. But he didn't have that assurance because it had never been tested the way it had been tested there. None of his children had gone out and lived a despicable life and shamed a family name. How would my father receive me? That's why he came up with his strategy. I know what I'll do. I'm going to go back and I'm going to just offer to be a servant. It's better than this. I mean, I don't deserve it. He came up with all this. What he saw was mercy on display. And should we not, as Christians, do the same thing for those all around us? Let's be Christians who put mercy on display to Madison, who often doesn't deserve it, okay, because it's pretty filthy sometimes. It's the world we live in. And we're one decision away from being right where they are if we let go of the hand of God. So let's have mercy on display. The third instance of new beginnings was in verse 31. And he said unto him, to the elder son, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know what he's doing? Excuse me. He's saying, I need to fix your perspective. The older son is the Pharisees. You see that? The younger son is the other sinners and the tax collectors. Remember the original setting? He's talking to the Pharisees because they were murmuring. So he started talking to about a man who went out into immorality. And those are the filthy sinners. But really, the whole purpose of Jesus opening his mouth to begin with was to deal with the murmuring Pharisees who every moment are looking through the eyes of judgment and law. And do you measure up? And if you don't, you can't make it. Fact is, they didn't measure up. They were hypocrites. And he pointed that out to them many times. And he said to the older son, no, we're not going to judge tonight. I know what he did. I hugged his neck and I smelled the stench. But we love, we show mercy. And you need to fix your perspective, older son. That's the Pharisees that he's talking to. That's the purpose behind that. It's not just the prodigal son, it's the older son. He had a massive problem. Really, maybe in God's eyes, just as bad as the problem the younger son had because he had pride, which is the root of it all. The younger son wanted to flee his father and live however he wanted. The older son was proud in his keeping the law. I've never one time violated any of your laws. I'm righteous and perfect and full of pride and judgment. No mercy. And he says, that's wrong. Son, fix your vision. Let's go bless our boy who came home, your brother's home. Your loving brother, he's back. Yes, he's got problems. We're going to have to all deal with it as a family. That's what a church does, by the way. We get around the hurting and we embrace them. And we bring them back, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, the Bible says. We need a whole lot of that this year. That mercy on display. So where are you? And I'm almost done. Where are you in these three new beginnings? Are you thinking of bailing out? Maybe you're in that first part with a son. You're just discontent at home. You're discontent with your life. Things didn't go the way you thought in 2018. Our minds can play tricks. And you're thinking, I just can't take it anymore. I'm leaving. Well, let me ask the questions that the apostles asked when Jesus said, are you leaving me? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are you going to go? What's out there? What's out there for you? Temporal pleasures? The people that are enjoying it and don't know the Lord, they're ruining their lives. It's all on display. You know that. What are you going to go to? But maybe that's where you are tonight. Or maybe you're already there. Maybe you just hide it well, but inside you're just so far from God. And it's beginning to stink around you. It's beginning to stink. It's like in the morning when you're laying in bed and you can smell bad breath. You look over at your spouse. I did it the other night. I'm like, ah, she's not here to defend herself. But I kept smelling it. I'm like, ah. Guess whose breath it was? Mine. My stinky breath. Gotta brush my teeth. We always look at someone else. Your breath stinks. No, your breath stinks too. I couldn't get away from it. Yeah, because it was me that stank. Maybe you're there in your mind, oh, I stink. Good, come back to God. He'll brush you up and clean you up. He really will. As long as you have breath, he has a plan for your life. You come back Again, you may have to suffer some consequences. Then you accept that as a man or a woman and you come back. Because he will take you back and restore much more than the locusts have eaten. He will restore. He can. He will. Or maybe you're in the third spot. Maybe you're full of pride and judgment and you're always looking down the nose at someone else, condemning them. Oh my, that's despicable. Do you know that that was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Pride. Not the homosexuality. You're going to read it in here. She talks about it very well, by the way. She's an English professor. She knows how to write. She points out how that pride was the real problem. And that through pride, it manifested itself in that lifestyle. And I believe she's exactly right. Maybe that's where you are. And I think a lot of us in here could probably be in that position. That is so repugnant to God. That pride. He can't work with us because we're too prideful. He works with the humble and the lowly. So look where tonight where you're at in the new beginnings. Are you getting ready to leave? Are you getting ready to come back? Or are you the one who's prideful? Maybe you're none of them. That'd be great. If you're just walking with the Lord and things are great, praise God. But if you are one of these tonight, I just ask you to search your own heart and bring it before the Lord and make it right. Hey, get to the place where you're not one of these, where everything with God is just great. It will come out. It will show in your lifestyle. People will know. Your family especially will know if it's something that you've done. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. It's so relevant, Lord. I've so enjoyed this today, studying this. Help us, each one in here, to examine our own lives. Where are we, Lord? I hope no one's getting ready to jump ship. We can't read minds. We don't know what's behind the eyes and the head. But you do. And I pray that you'll just speak gentle but firm words of caution to that person. And to the one who wants to come home, Lord, gentle, precious, comforting words of love and mercy promised in your word. As you said, you'll never leave us or forsake us. And may they turn from the devil's lies and accusations to a loving God. And then to the one who's prideful, Lord, may it be a rebuke in the heart that they might turn from that and have the compassion that you had and showed and show mercy and put it on display. Bless our time of prayer now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's break up in groups and we'll have some prayer time. And when you're finished, you can go.